Thank you very much for joining me this evening on Pal Talk. Here we see the verses that are the focus of our study this evening. Romans chapter 15, verse 8. Now the I there is the Apostle Paul. Now I say that Jesus Christ was, past tense, was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God function, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. We've already seen in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, we have no such promises, and by definition as a Gentile, we would not claim them as our fathers. And so, Romans 15, 8, a Pauline definition of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. Then, in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, Paul identifies and gives us definition of his own ministry, that I, that's Paul, should be a minister of Jesus Christ, not was, but he is, Romans chapter 11, verse 13, the apostle of the Gentiles, that Paul should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. Gospel of God, don't let that throw you. You're looking at general terminology that takes in the good news from God. Paul has specifics about that in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, then you see with some clarity, I think, that Paul is referring to his specific ministry, which would come under the umbrella heading of the gospel of God. Paul's would be, according to the revelation of the mystery, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Now, the acceptation of the offering up of the Gentiles is the focus of verses 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15 in Romans chapter 15, the verses which we in fact studied last week. And we saw that the point of those verses, the parenthetical verses between Romans 15, 8 and Romans 15, 16, the point of those verses, the function of those verses, was to demonstrate the offering up of the Gentiles and the grace of God and the sanctification by the Holy Ghost would be available even though there would not be anything going on with Israel, even though Israel had fallen. And so what Paul is doing is setting the record straight, clarifying some issues so that people do not come away confused. Now, when you look at Romans chapter 15, verse 8, and compare its definition of Jesus' ministry to Romans chapter 15 in verse 16, and the definition of Paul's ministry, you see clearly they are not the same. Let us emphasize that, and let us see if we can make that even easier to see, as we notice then that the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, he performed his earthly ministry, and he did it in such manner whereby Jesus could say, "Ye search the Scriptures, they speak of me." And so Jesus was fulfilling that which was written in the Scriptures, those things which spoke of him. Paul talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. So then, what you could search for and find, that would be the searchable riches according to the prophetic program, prophecies about Israel's Messiah. What Paul refers to as the unsearchable riches of Christ would be those things which are in place as a function of this, the dispensation of the grace of God, of the revelation of the mystery. Now, I need us to see a concept that is denied by most every covenant believer, is denied by the people who use the Bible as a source of bumper stickers and proof texts. This is a concept that makes no sense whatsoever to the typical preacher, to the average preacher in the United States of America today. And the concept is this: your Bible teaches dispensational truth without ever revealing the revelation of the mystery, and it does so with such alacrity that most of the church, the body of Christ, has missed it. Example, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born. That's the first advent. Unto us a son is given. That's at the cross. That's the begetting of Christ at Calvary's cross. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. That has yet to happen. And that is second advent. His name shall be called Wonderful. That is in the kingdom. He's not called Wonderful today. He's not called Counselor today. He is a curse word today. He, to most people, is an abomination today. And so, what have we got? In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, after the word given, you can't see it there, but you've got the whole parenthetical revelation of the mystery right there. Separated from the first half of the verse to the second half of the verse, you've got the first advent, the cross, and the second advent, and the kingdom. No revelation of the mystery. Now, when people read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, they don't see what you might see. They don't see that there is, after the word shoulder, this long period of time. This long period of time. Unto us a son is given. I put it in the wrong place, didn't I? The long period of time is after the word given. After the word given. Now, unsearchable riches take place after the word given and before the government is upon his shoulder. There I have it illustrated properly. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the first advent and the second advent are separated by a colon. The first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on Calvary's cross, and the second advent and his kingdom are separated by a colon in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. No Methodist believes that. No Church of Christ believes that. The amillennial Church of God does not believe that. The Jehovah Witness denies the truth of what I just showed you in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now, between the word given and the government shall be upon his shoulder, we've had nearly 2,000 years pass by already, and we are still operating in this, the revelation of the mystery. We were not Israel. We were not there when the child was born. We were not there at the sacrifice of Israel's lamb. We won't be on the earth when his government shows up and he's called a Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We won't be there. We will be in heavenly places. Those dots, that string of dots I've got for you there, that represents the revelation of the mystery. Notice it again. Again in Isaiah, in chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and this list of verses will serve you well as you endeavor to teach people a principle in their Bible. Note this. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. That's the first advent. That's Calvary's cross. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. There's his time at Calvary's cross. Comma. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's the second advent. First and second advent. Separated by a comma in Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 10. This is a concept. As you read your Bible, as you study to show yourself approved unto God, you recognize the concept of rightly dividing the word of truth. You know that Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10 does not contain information for this dispensation. You know, it does not contain a description of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry with the body of Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You know those things. And you know that Israel's kingdom promises will yet and still take place. And so Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, you have in place the separation of these two dispensations by a comma, and nothing about your dispensation included in the section. Do you see it? I want you to see it. What you're looking at are the informational verses for Israel that do not contain the unsearchable riches. You search Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 and you can find several dispensations. You search Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10 and you find at least three dispensations, but you certainly do not find the revelation of the mystery. Let's do it again, this time in the book of Daniel in chapter 9. We'll start at verse 26. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 26. After 62 weeks, now those of you that aren't good at math, 60 and 2 weeks make 62, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And he talks about the war of desolations and all. Now note, in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, Messiah is cut off, and then there's a comma, but not for himself, colon, and the people of the prince that shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. The error made is to think that that was Titus Epiphanes in AD 70. But the remainder of the verse, the people of the prince that shall come, the Antichrist was not Titus. The Antichrist was not Caesar. And by the way, the prophecy is that not one stone of that building would rest upon another. Have you ever seen a picture of the Wailing Wall? I would respectfully point out to you, that's a wall. Stones are resting one upon another. And so the literal fulfillment did not take place with Titus Epiphanes. AD 70 was not the start of the kingdom. It is not a Bible truth to think that it did. Meanwhile, there are folks that are so hung up on this being the kingdom. If this is the kingdom, then fire the king and get yourself a new one, because you've got a dirty, rotten, no good king that lets Darfur happen. You've got a dirty, rotten, no good king that allowed Hitler to kill 6.5 million Jews. You've got a real problem with the king if you think that, oh, the wheat and the tares are growing up together, but there's more wheat and fewer tares. Could I buy you a newspaper? Could I put you on CNN, Google, and take a look at what's going on? My word, people, we've got boys and girls of our nation over in Iraq. They're dying for a very dubious enterprise over there. And all America cares about at the moment is Paris Hilton is crying in the back of a Ford cop car. Oh, oh, oh! Good night, Nellie. If this is the kingdom, fire the king. This is the time, not of the kingdom. This is the time that Galatians chapter 1, verse 4 refers to as this present evil world. And my wife's favorite Bible verse, or one of them, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, these are the days we need to redeem, because the days are evil, because the devil is the god of this world. You say, oh, we got the Pope. Yeah, you're making my point. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. So you see, in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 26, you see the advents separated by a comma. Now, this is a concept that most folks just don't get. And the concept is, the Bible says what it means and means what it says to whom it says it. The first rule is to believe what it says to whom it says it. That leads you inexorably, inextricably to a literal view of what the Bible says. Part of the definition of a fundamentalist is exactly that, that you come to the Bible and believe what it says to whom it says it. Now, you and I, we recognize that every page of the Bible has information that's for us. It's for us on an historical level. It's for us providing us with definitions of terms. It's for us on a spiritual level. But it is certainly not all written to us. And we are not the people to whom the kingdom is promised. We are not the people that Abraham was our daddy. We are not the people of the covenant, Ephesians 2, verse 12. So, some of these things, I hope, become more and more clear as you become more and more familiar with the principle of rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, listen, if you choose not to rightly divide the word of truth, there's a lot of company out there for you. And you can find fellowships and churches everywhere and anywhere who don't believe their Bible, who do not take it literally, who do not believe the King James Bible is God's Word, and who do not pay any attention to dispensationalism. There's a million jillion places for you to go. There are not a whole lot of places for mid-Acts Pauline dispensational rightly dividing people, and it's a joy to fellowship one with another. Now, as a mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider of God's perfectly preserved word, you see in Hosea, in chapter 3, in verse 4, the children of Israel, I wonder who that is. It's not the Baptists, it's not the Methodists, it's not the Church of Christ, it's not the Church of God, it's not the Apostolic, it's not Our Lady of Perpetual Motion. The children of Israel, you know who that is? That's the children of Israel. The children of Israel are the focus of the prophetic program. We are not Israel. Israel, they are the people of the first covenant. They are the people of the new covenant. It's Israel. I know we're good readers. I know we can get this. In Hosea, in chapter 3, in verse 4, the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, without an image, without an ephod, without teraphim. Guess what? Israel fell. And Israel didn't have those things a long time before Acts 9. Israel was a mess when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, and it didn't improve much. Afterward, I wonder what that word means. What a concept. Afterward shall the children of Israel, who's that? The children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. There's your millennial kingdom, and there's the age of ages after the millennial kingdom. Christ sits on David's throne, and that for 1,000 years. I have every reason to believe that after the 1,000 years, when Jesus was seated upon David's throne, then David sits upon David's throne. I have the notion that that's going to be the time of the 100 generations that David was promised that his kingdom would prevail. And if it's 100 generations and David was a king for 33 years, you do the math, add 7 to it, and you might get a pretty good picture of the length and breadth of that thing we refer to as time. I throw that out. That was free. Didn't cost you anything. There's going to be about 7,000 years of human history. Right? Right. Okay. Then David, if he's going to have 1,000 generations for his throne, 1,000 times 33, well, you add that to 7,000 and you get 40. That's an interesting number because it's always been a probationary number. It has always been a number of testing. And so, could that be? Might be. We don't know. We'll see, won't we? Meanwhile, here we go. Amos. Where's Amos tonight? Amos, his name is Amos chapter 8, verse 11. We're not going to go there. We're going to go to Amos, and we are in chapter 9, verse 10. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. Wow, there's a scary verse. In that day will I raise up a tabernacle of David that has fallen and close the breaches. So, Amos chapter 9, verse 10, you're looking at the time of Jacob's trouble. You're looking at the time of the great tribulation. Amos chapter 9, verse 11, after the tribulation, here comes the kingdom, and it's built up as in the days of old. And so, from Amos chapter 9 to verse 10 to verse 11, you have the dispensational change just between those two verses. Over and over and over again, we see, and I hope we see, that your Bible means what it says to whom it says it. If all you do is spiritualize these verses, then, like Joyce Meyer, then, like T.D. Jakes, then, you can say, well, in that day, that's now, that's 2007, Amos chapter 9, verse 11 is talking about the present Bush administration and how wonderful the economy is, and the Dow Jones went up 153 points today. In that day will I raise up a tabernacle of David. Now, that's the church of your choice that you go to, and the breaches are closed up. So, brothers and sisters, will you come to my church and help me close up the breach? You can help me be a breach clother by sending me a love. You know how it works and how crooked these people are and how they take the verse entirely out of its context. Where breaches are now fallen down, we're going to build up the breaches. So send your money to the First Hostel Ashandai Church of God, Fall Down, Go Boom Assembly of the Almighty Anointed, and we'll close up them breaches for you, honey. Well, they're just crooked is all they are. They're just turning the Bible into blather. They are Bible boneheads with a blather Bible. And rather than that, you have learned the principle. You have learned the concept of rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen, amen, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Now, I'm in Micah chapter 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel. Now notice, the sentence includes his birth, Christ's birth in Bethlehem, and it includes his second coming, when he comes back to be the ruler in Israel. Folks, he's never been the ruler in Israel. Who's the ruler over there now? It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. Those people are there as Jews. Jesus is not the ruler in Israel. Nothing happened in 1948. Nothing happened in 1967. And there ain't much happening now. When it comes to prophecy, nothing has taken place since the prophetic program was shut down right when Israel fell. Now, notice in Micah chapter 5 in verse 2, you've got Bethlehem, little, and that, of course, is a prophecy about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ to the nation Israel. And then he's going to be the ruler over Israel. That's Israel's kingdom. Therefore, will he give them up until the time. Whoa, what a concept. Until the time, until the time, until the time. The Bible requires that we respect the timing. We must study to show ourselves approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth. Note, Peter, when he wrote to Israel in Peter's epistle, he was very bent out of shape, very interested in knowing what manner of time these things were to come to pass, because he didn't know, and he wanted to know. His interest, when he tells his people to gird up their loins and wait for the grace which shall future be delivered unto him. Notice Peter just screams from the page, searching what or what manner of time? The time issue. Peter knows he's not there at the time. How about that? Peter knew it, and the Pope doesn't. Peter knew it, and the Mormons don't. Peter knew it, and the Seventh Day don't. Peter knew it, and you know, the Jehovah Witnesses, well, they don't. There's a lot of things they don't know. See it now in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Let me throw in verse 4 in Micah in chapter. By the way, Micah 7. If you've not spent a few hours studying Micah 7. May I encourage you to do that? Micah 7 has some tremendous information for you to be able to handle copious portions of your Bible with dexterity and alacrity. Micah chapter 2, I got it wrong. I want Micah chapter 5, verse 4. I will get this right eventually. Micah chapter 5, verse 4. He shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord. You see the four caps, Jehovah, in the majesty and the name of Jehovah his God. And they shall abide, for now he shall be great unto the ends of the earth. Clearly a millennial kingdom passage. So, I would point out to you, and this is always fun to show people, and I would love for you to have these verses all set so that you can show this information to people. And you might just have this be the topic title, Jesus Christ Taught Dispensationalism. Jesus Christ, the Dispensationalist. Here, Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, in verse 18, Jesus is reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then look what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He closed the book. He closed the book after the statement to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, Luke 4:20, and he closed the book. Here is how you prove the Lord Jesus Christ teaches dispensationally. Here is an excellent proof that, yes, Jesus did know the revelation of the mystery. He did not reveal the mystery, but he most certainly accounted for the mystery. And note this in Isaiah in chapter 61, which is the source of the quotation. In Isaiah 61:1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." That matches Luke 4:18. "Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." That matches Luke 4:18. "He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." That matches Luke 4:18. "To proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prison to them that are bound." That matches Luke 4:18. Then, in Isaiah chapter 61, in verse 2, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, at the comma in Luke 61, verse 2, is where the Lord Jesus Christ closed the book. And Jesus did not preach, "and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn." Jesus stopped at the acceptable year of the Lord. In Luke 4:20, he closed the book on a comma and did not preach the day of vengeance of our God, because Jesus knew the end from the beginning. Jesus, God the Son, as well as Jehovah God the Father, as well as God the Spirit, had all agreement and all concord and all a part of putting in place the revelation of the mystery. Jesus didn't have to learn anything. He always was, always is, always will be God. And so Jesus, in Luke 4, stops, closes the book, and does not preach the day of vengeance, because Jesus knows there's going to be an interruption in the prophetic program. Jesus knows that he's going to leave, he's going to come back and give Paul the revelation of the mystery, and it won't be until after the dispensation of the grace of God that the rest of the passage plays out and the day of vengeance of our God happens. And so, it is a dastardly, that word begins with a D, dastardly lie coming from Richard Jordan and Grace School of the Bible and Shorewood Bible Church that Jesus Christ emptied himself of all of the attributes of God. It is a wrong thing, and the wrong thing has gotten around too many people. It's gotten around to people that are not skilled enough to see the problems with it. They don't know where that road goes, so they're willing to track along for the sake of the friendships and the fellowships, not knowing that it heads toward rank liberalism, the deification of humanity, and the clear attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you cannot read Luke chapter 4 in concert with Isaiah 61 and miss how Jesus Christ closed the book on a comma, fully recognizing that the day of vengeance was not going to happen, and that the day of comforting, that's the kingdom there, was not going to happen, and that there was going to be an interval, there was going to be a prophetic interruption, an interruption to the prophetic program. So, it is a lie, it is a heresy to say that Jesus Christ emptied himself of all the attributes of God. There goes his omniscience, there goes his knowledge of all things. If Jesus Christ was not fully God, then Colossians chapter 2 verse 9 is wrong. If Jesus Christ emptied himself, as Pastor Jordan and some of his cronies and buddies are wont to say, if he emptied himself of all things, then you've got a hollow man instead of a Savior. You've got not the Lord Jesus Christ, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, but you've got someone it would be wrong to put on Calvary's cross. Amen, amen, amen. And if you don't like that, there's lots of rooms open, but here we hold to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his deity is in place on every page of your Bible. He did not empty himself. He humbled himself. Now, you can be humble and not empty. You can be humble and not empty. When you empty yourself, honey, you got nothing. You can have everything in inventory and be humble. And that's what happened. Your King James Bible has it right. Pastor Jordan, Shorewood, Grace School of the Bible, David Dowell, and all those buddies, they have it wrong. It's that simple. And you know, if this was an issue, such as whether or not you should eat pork, that would be important, but not this important. If this was an issue about is Sunday the Christian Sabbath, if this was an issue about those sorts of things, those are baby food issues. And you know what? Romans chapter 14, you don't engage with babes in doubtful disputations. But here, this is an attack on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you, the grace movement will not survive this kind of leadership and this kind of error. I point that out respectfully to you. I'm not a candidate for leading anybody. I'm trying doing the best I can to retire and write some books. In Habakkuk, in chapter 2, in verse 13, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire? There's the tribulation. And the people shall weary themselves for their very vanity. That is Daniel's 70th week. That is the tribulation. That's what you're looking for. Now, the danger of people thinking that, oh, I go through the fire. Oh, what's that girl's name? Paris Hilton. She's going through the fire today. No, there really is coming the time of Jacob's trouble when the numbers of people that die horrific deaths are in the hundreds of millions. The hundreds of millions. Brothers and sisters, I say this parenthetically, in this parenthetical dispensation of the grace of God. Now is the accepted hour. Now is the day of salvation. It will never be a time in all history when salvation is any more accessible, more readily available, and possible for you to have by grace through faith right now. You are the sinner for whom Christ died. Christ, God manifest in the flesh, took the wrath that you deserve. He took the hell that you deserve. He took what you had coming, and God poured out his vengeance and his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ, sinless, perfect, holy God manifest in the flesh. God took his wrath and poured it out on Christ, and by that act on Calvary's cross, God reconciled the world to himself and everybody on it. And by that reconciliation, God in Christ reconciling the world to himself makes available reconciliation to all people, including every one of you that are in this room right now. You trust the word of reconciliation. You trust the gospel of the grace of God. You trust the death, burial, and resurrection that Jesus Christ endured in your place. God counts your trust. God counts your faith for righteousness. He will save your never dying soul. Now, don't you dare say, I believe in Jesus Christ, plus I think I have to do my part, plus I have to be baptized, plus I have to go to church, plus, no pluses to it. You leave the cross unvarnished. Don't varnish the cross with religiosity. Don't wet down the cross with the baptistry. Leave the cross stark. Leave the cross alone. Christ did everything necessary on Calvary's cross for your soul to be saved. Anything you are trusting, write it down. Anything you're trusting in addition to Calvary's cross, write it down. Make that list. Water baptism, doing the best I can, living a good life. You make that list. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. You make that list. And at the top of that list, here's the heading for your list. Why I'm going to hell. And if you wrote down baptism, if you wrote down got to keep myself saved, I got to endure to the end, whatever you wrote down. At the top of that, you write, here's why I'm going to hell. Because salvation is of grace, not works. It's a gift of God, not works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. If it be of works, then it's no more grace. You cannot mix them. They are mutually exclusive. They are totally incompatible. Now, back to the unsearchable riches of Christ message. Note now, what we're looking at are verses from prophecy which do not reveal the revelation of the mystery, verses from prophecy which demonstrate the revelation of the mystery, which demonstrate the change. Now here you see, that demonstrate the prophecy program without the revelation of the mystery. I'm sorry. I was reading the screen and got my tongue over my eye teeth and I couldn't see what I was saying. Zephaniah. You know how to find Zephaniah in your Bible? Close your Bible and turn it sideways so you can see the gold paint on the edge of your Bible. And where the gold has not worn off, that's where Zephaniah is. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 7. I said, surely, and Zephaniah said, don't call me surely. Surely thou wilt fear me, thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off, however I punish them. So there's going to be a blessing. There's going to be a punishment first, and then they get their dwelling place. So do you see it there in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 7? You see, the first thing that happens is they get punished, And the second thing that happens is they get their kingdom. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 7. Let's look at it again in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord. Wait upon me until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms and pour upon them mine indignation. There's the tribulation. Even all my fierce anger. There's the tribulation. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. There's Daniel's 70th week. There's the time of Jacob's trouble. And you see it clearly in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 8. But in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 7, you saw not simply the tribulation. You saw in that verse that they should not be cut off. Them bones, dry bones, there's going to be an Israel out there in the kingdom. So, you see then, no revelation of the mystery, no dispensation of the grace of God, no, a thousand times no. You see the prophetic program. Let's go to Zechariah. You find Zechariah by going to Matthew and then going back 10 pages. That's how you find Zechariah. You go to Matthew, and then you back up 10 pages. Zechariah. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, that's Israel. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, that's Israel. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. That is Jesus at the first advent at his earthly ministry. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, there goes Israel, and the horse from Jerusalem, there goes Israel. So there's Israel falling. They stumble and fall in the early part of the book of Acts. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea to sea. There's your kingdom, even unto the ends of the earth. So, no possible way then can you find the revelation of the mystery. No possible way then do you find anything back here. The blood, it's the covenant of Israel. Have I sent forth thy prisoners out of jail wherein there is no water? So, tribulation passage after tribulation passage. That from Zechariah. Notice the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 12 in verse 20. Here Jesus says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till. See the time element? Now, when I was a lot younger and had hair, there was an aftershave called Menon. And Menon would run TV ads. It might have been black and white TV. And when you use their aftershave, it had a lot of alcohol in it. It was kind of tingly. When you put it on your face, it would smart. It would hurt. And so the advertisement would have the guy smack himself and say, thanks, I needed that. Meaning men an aftershave. Thanks, I needed that. When you, in your Bible study, see a word denoting time, you say, thanks, I needed that. For the word till, it's a very important word in Matthew 12, verse 20, just as it is a very important word in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 13. Thanks, I needed that. He gave me a till time. He gave me a time till. And then a change after the till. No possible way. As long as the words but now or till or afterward, as long as those words are in the Bible, proof texting has no legitimacy. And those words are in the Bible. And proof texting has no legitimacy. So see that, please. Understand that, please. Proof texting is illegitimate. Spiritualizing the whole Bible is illegitimate. You see it with simple little things such as the word till, the word afterwards that we saw earlier, and some of you love the but nows of the Apostle Paul. So but now tells you, hey, things were one way, and now they are another way. You remember that in Romans chapter 10, when in verse 5, Romans chapter 10 it is, in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake. Well, he wasn't the end of the law when Moses was under the law, because Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. But now, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake to each one that believes. Notice the disjunctive conjunction. But the righteousness which is faith says something different from what Moses said. So there's no possible way that you take all your Bible, you put it in your spiritual blender, you hit your Cuisinart, the puree button, and now it's all for you because you blended it all together. No, that's dishonest. It is intellectual suicide to take that approach with your Bible, and it is a spiritual disaster area when you do so. Let me go back to Luke chapter 1. I remember teaching the book of Luke. Luke is one long book, people. Don't teach the book of Luke unless you got a lot of time. Now, of course, this is lesson number 60, five dozen lessons into Romans tonight. So I know what long looks like. And notice now here, thou shalt conceive in thy womb. That would have been on the 25th of September, the ninth month of our year, and the seventh month on Israel's calendar, SEPT 7. Did you ever notice that, by the way? SEPT, and it's our ninth month, but SEPT is the word for seven. OCT, October, it's our tenth month. OCT is the word for eight. Octagon, octopus. And NOV, that's our 11th month. And Nuevo and Novum, that's 11, the 11th month. A decalogue is what, 10? But it's our 12th month. Isn't that fascinating? How you can, if you pay attention to and learn these things, you can figure your relationship to Israel's calendar by using your calendar. Meanwhile, note now that in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, when he conceives and brings forth a son, shall call his name Jesus, verse 31. That's the first advent. Notice the next verse is the second advent. He is not on the throne today. Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division is the key to making any sense out of your Bible. And if you're not dispensational, you don't need a Bible, because you're into slogans, and the only reason you go to the Bible in your concordance is to find a slogan to advance your personal agenda. If you are not mid-Acts Pauline dispensational, the day comes when you advance your slogans without the Bible. And that is exactly where evangelicalism is heading right now, advancing their slogans and without the Bible, trying to fix the ozone, trying to stop global warming, and all of these kinds of things. Those are not Bible issues, quite frankly. Now, Peter, in Peter's ministry and in Peter's writing, Peter also notices the changes with respect to the prophetic program, but has no understanding of the revelation of the mystery. And look at him raise for us all the time issue. The time issue being raised by Peter in 1 Peter in chapter 1 in verse 11. Not one word in the book of Revelation has doctrinal application for anybody in the church, the body of Christ. It's all about the prophetic people and the prophetic program, and we see it in Revelation chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. We see the prophecy program dealing with both the tribulation and the kingdom. And so, Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures, they speak of me." They speak of him according to the prophetic program. The unsearchable riches that Paul calls our attention to in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, do not deal with the prophetic program, but rather deal with the revelation of the mystery. Now, when you got that, you've got a lot. When you see that, you've seen something that most everybody that goes to church misses, because most everybody that goes to church only sees the spiritual application of the verses. Doctrine, why, they try to apply every doctrine in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, and that's why they look so foolish so often. That's why so many of them quit. That's why so many of them are troubled. That's why so many of them, rather than trusting the Word, trust their emotions, trust their feelings, trust their experiences, because they can't make heads or tails out of the Bible. They can't make heads or tails out of the Word. And it's so important to teach this concept and to help people, because, you know, your friends and mine, the people that are in the denominational churches and the people that are confused, their Bible is not their friend. They end up beating themselves up with their Bible. They end up trying to make excuses for God with their Bible. Look at Psalms 118, verse 22. The stone which the builders refused, first advent, is become the headstone of the corner, second advent, no revelation of the mystery shown. Look at that. Both advents, Psalms 118, verse 22. Now, what do our Methodist friends do? What do our Church of Christ friends do? What do our Church of God, amillennial friends do? How do they handle it? Well, you know, he's the head of the corner, and every time I hear a newborn baby cry or touch a leaf, you know, I believe, brothers and sisters, the good old man upstairs, he'd be running things down here. Give me another Pabst Blue Ribbon and let's pray. All of that is hooey. All of that is nonsense. The truth of the matter is, the revelation of the mystery is hid from Psalms 118, is hid in Isaiah 61, is hid from Isaiah 9, is hid from Isaiah 53, is hid from Daniel 9, is hid from Hosea 3, is hid from Amos 9. It's not in the place where you search for the Messiah. You don't find the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's not in the prophetic program. All right, there you have it for McFriday, June the 8th in the year. This is James Bond's year, right? 2007.